and magnify the name of the Lord. Blessed, blessed, blessed is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Big shout for Jesus right now. Receive what God's pouring out right now. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. If you're waiting for it to get here, it's here. If you think it's going to happen later, got news for you. It's happening right now. There's only one thing that is allowed for somebody not to praise the Lord. And the only person that is exempt from praising the Lord is the dead. Now, if you're dead tonight, then just stand there and be dead. But if you've got the quickening power of the Holy Ghost in you right now, it's time to magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Let everything you have praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Again, right now. Turn around, lay your hand on somebody next to you and say, victory in Jesus' name. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't care what's wrong, victory in Jesus' name. You need deliverance and victory in Jesus' name. Yes! Hallelujah! He's been good to you. Just lift your hands and begin to worship Him again right now. Just tell Him, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your presence, your power, your glory, your anointing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. Now there is an awesome presence of God in this house tonight. The Holy Ghost is here. There's victory in the camp. And we could leave here shouting. But I feel that God has a word for us tonight. You have your Bibles, if you would stand and turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. Brother Chuck, thank you for being such an awesome organist, son. Oh, man, I love you, Lord. Oh. Hallelujah. Enjoyed that beautiful choir. My God, beautiful over here. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Winston-Salem, for coming down and blessing us tonight, too. Tell you what, Bishop Smith, we need to have a battle of the choirs one night or something. And just bring every choir we can get in here. Just all night long, just get it down. Talk to you the man. Oh, I think we could shout all night long. There's some folks around here stay here and sing all night long. Giving honor to Bishop Smith, a great man of God. I was privileged to be preaching a revival for Bishop Smith when Luke was born a few years ago. He wasn't the size then that he is now, I assure you. He's grown to be quite a man. And a couple of years ago, I was in Nashville preaching a revival there and sitting in a restaurant. And the first time in about 20-some-odd years, Bishop Smith came walking in there and our eyes locked and he was a Bishop Fuller. And I'm telling you, it was a grand homecoming. And it seemed from that point to now, Bishop's hand and my hand has been intertwined toward this direction. It was through his graciousness that he introduced me to Bishop Bob Williams. And I was allowed to go preach a revival there. I fell in love with the folks at Christ Temple. And the Lord has blessed Carlene and I, that's my wife, to be a part of that great church family. And I give honor again to Bishop Bob Williams and Lady Williams. They're beautiful people. And it's a privilege to be able to work with them in the kingdom of God. I think it's time for us to become kingdom-minded. Lay down all of our self-ambitions. It's not about us. It's about Him. Believe it or not, it's not about your ministry. It's about His ministry. I want to preach to you tonight, and after Bishop Wagner got through with us last night, I went to the room and just laid across the bed and said, "Oh, God." I opened my Bible and I turned from Genesis to Revelation. And I promise you, Bishop Wagner preached everything that was in there from Genesis to Revelation. There wasn't a page left he didn't cover. So I just sat there and stared at the wall for a minute. And I said, "Lord, I've got to have a fresh anointing." And it was like that still, small voice spoke and said, "And my people need it too." I love to shout. I love to dance. I love to scream till I can't scream anymore. But sometimes you got to go a little deeper than the shout. In fact, if you're really going to live for God, you will go deeper than the shout. Reading from the Word of God, Bishop Rao, thank you for staying tonight. He did this just to make me feel good. And I'm so honored for you to be here. I've heard of this man for years and years. And it's an honor to meet you in face, just face to face in person. Thank you so much, Bishop. Praise God. Love you. 2 Samuel 23 and 14. And David was then in an hold. H-O-L-D. Not a H-O-L-E. Not W-H-O-L-E. But he was in a hold. H-O-L-D. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I have a desire for the anointing of God tonight. And I know you do too. And I want that anointing to flow in this house tonight in a very special and unique way. Would you take the hand of that one next to you right now and just lay the show and unique way. Would you take the hand of that one next to you right now and just lay the word there on the seat behind you? And let's just ask God to have His perfect will in the remainder of this service right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before Your great throne. Oh God, we need You now. I thank You, Lord, for every song that's been sung, every testimony that's been rendered during these few days. Thank You for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the anointed preaching, O God, that's gone over this pulpit time and time again. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your will. Thank You, Lord, because You're in charge of this place. Tonight, Lord, we need a fresh anointing once again as we close out this conference. I'm asking for the breath of God to breathe in this room tonight. I'm asking, oh Lord, You would take this piece of flesh. Let it be used, oh God, to the glory of Your name. Let Your anointed word charge somebody tonight to stand in time of adversity. Speak to that one, oh Lord, that may be going through trial and hardship, and they're here tonight looking and searching and wanting an answer. I'm asking You to speak to us tonight. And let it be all to the glory of Your great name. And we give You glory and praise. And the church says, in Jesus' name, clap your hands one more time, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise God. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated tonight. The 23rd chapter of Samuel that I just read to you was actually the last psalm that was written by David. It was written during the latter part of his life. It was written during the time where the wounds of his personal life were healing. For you see, David had served a king that had despised him, had used him. David had been the father of a baby that was born of sin. The baby died. David had a son who attempted to take his throne away from him and saw that boy's life snuffed out because of his rebellion. David had seen the consequences of a son that would rape his sister, and another brother that would carry that hatred for some 2 years until finally he would avenge his sister's death by killing his brother. David had seen all kinds of calamity and situations in his life. And now he's beginning to reminisce about the things of the past. His personal life in disarray. He begins to think, though, about those mighty men, those derelicts of society, those men that no one wanted anything to do with, and yet they followed David, and he made mighty men out of them. He began to think about how one of them stood against 800 men and fought and defended the throne of David. One would stand, the Bible said, that the sword clave to his hand, or it was literally welded to his hand, as he fought to defend David's throne. Another one would stand and defend David's pea patch, if you would, against 100 of Philistines, just to protect David's garden. Mighty men. Men that loved King David. And yet the scripture tells me that now David is in a hold. H-O-L-D. He is literally in a fortress that has been erected by his own doings. He is not going forward. He's not going backwards. He's not moving laterally. But he is literally stuck high center. He's stuck in a position of defensiveness, waiting to see what's going to happen next and what's going to come against him next. If we were to define it in modern Christian terminology, we could just simply say David was just holding on. Holding on. The place of battle was right outside of Bethlehem. Understand that David is tired from the heat of the battle. He's tired from the struggle of the battle of life. He's tired of seeing the loss of lives, of friends and family. While he's trying to save his nation, he's losing and lost his own family. David was just simply worn down to nothing because of the complexities of life, the troubles of life, the trials of life, the experiences of life. An anointed man that the epitaph on his tombstone would read, a man after God's own heart, yet he's sitting in this place on hold. He can't go forward. He can't back up. He can't go left or right. He's simply stuck in that position. Where do I go from here? How do I get past this point in my life? What's going to happen next? What got me here? And what's on the horizon for tomorrow? Where do I go from here? David is stuck in the hole position trying to figure it all out. The time of the year was harvest time. The climate, hot. Hottest time of the year is harvest time. The heat of the day is draining his strength. His nerves are gone. His body is aching. His feet are bloodied. His head is pounding with a headache. His back is aching. Physically, he is a total wreck. He's suffering from exhaustion. Mentally, he's suffering from stress and duress. His mind is out of focus. He can't plan anything about tomorrow because he can't get past yesterday's wounds. And he's just sitting there in this place called hole and wishing he could do something else, but he can't make a move. He's miserable. He's just sitting there on hold. He's living Tuesday on Monday manna. And Monday manna's not good the next day. He needs something now. He needs something to refresh him. But he's so tired, he doesn't even know what he wants nor what he needs. His mind begins to play back the scenes of wounded soldiers and friends, warriors and family. And like a video that just puts in rewind, he sees it over and over and over and over again. David sits in that place called hold. He slumps his shoulders. Sweat is running from his old dusty beard. And there's a lump in his throat. Tears are in his eyes. And all of a sudden, from the guts of the man, he hears something begin to come out through that hoarse, overused voice as he screams out, "Oh! that one would give me drink of the well at Bethlehem. Oh, if I just had a drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. If somebody could just let me taste that well again. If I could just have a drink of that water of the well at Bethlehem. May I preach to you tonight that David was not longing for liquid H2O. But his spirit is what was dry. His soul was parched. He knew the years ahead of him were fewer than the years behind him. It seemed like the bad times outweighed the good. And now he's longing for that innocence of Bethlehem. Longing for that time of original anointing. When a prophet would come to him and say, David, this boy here, Jesse, why didn't you bring him to me? He's the one I've been looking for, longing for that feeling. As Samuel would pull the cork on that horn and begin to pour oil on that boy's head, longing to feel as that oil coursed its way through his hair and dripped off his face onto his garment. Longing. He longed with nostalgia, a glimpse back to the past where he sit at the table with the counselors and the elders and hear them tell stories of what God had done. Long for that time of innocence where he heard them tell of the exploits of God and he grew in their counsel and in their wisdom. He longed for that feeling that he had when his daddy said, son, I want you to take these crackers and this cheese and I want you to take it to your brothers that are in battle. He's longing for the feeling that he felt as just a boy as he skips down there to see his big brothers in battle. But as he's on the way, he encounters what Israel was scared to death of. As there was Goliath standing in the middle of a valley, cursing, absolutely swearing at the people of God. And he saw as just a boy the armies of God as they trembled and shook. He longed for that feeling that came over him as he looked at his brothers and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare talk to the people of God like this? He longed for that anointing that he had back then. But something's missing. He's just sitting on hold. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there. And if you hadn't been there, you hear me tonight, there'll come a time when you'll be there and you'll be longing for that time of innocence. He longed to feel that chill that went over his body when he walked away from Saul and said, I can't use this. This is for somebody else. It's not for me. For the Lord that delivered me from the paw of the bear and of the lion, he's going to deliver me and bring this Philistine to his knees. He longed for the rush that he felt as he strolled out in the middle of that valley and took his little slingshot and put that stone in there and let it go. As he'd already told him, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He longed to feel that glory come on him as the stone found its mark and Goliath fell to the ground. He longed for that feeling that he had when he pulled out that sword and cut off that giant's head and picked up that old oily hair, head, dripping, severed blood. He longed for the feeling he had when he looked at the Philistines as just a boy and said, now what you gonna do with your champion? Great is the Lord God of Israel. He longed to feel that again. But it's different now. He's on hold. Sitting there. Stuck. He longed for those times when he first took the throne and he walked into the tabernacle and he said, we've got the laver, the candlesticks, the showbread, but where's the ark? We've got religion here, but where's the glory? Where's the power? Where's the anointing? Something's missing. Oh, it's at a house down the road. Let's go get it. He longed for that feeling that he had after he had to go back the second time. And he brought that ark, as we was preached to last night, and said in the middle of the tabernacle of David, and all of God's people, some 4,000 musicians and porters and singers, began to magnify the name of the Lord. Nobody had to go behind a veil. Nobody had to go through a priest, but they could all be in the glory of God. He longed to feel how they felt way back then. That was the times of shouting, the times of worship, the times of joy, the times he watched the young men dance in the tabernacle of David. But oh, a lot of things have happened since then. And now he sits there. Today he's exhausted. He's wore out. He's sitting on hold. You see, sometimes in this life we get so worn out working for God that fatigue sets in. There appears to be a demon behind every bush. There appears to be a problem behind every problem. And behind that sticker is a thorn. And past that problem is another problem. Sometimes we get so exhausted that we find there's a question behind the question. There's an answer that doesn't have an answer. Our back is against the wall. We feel isolated. We feel alone. We start talking to ourselves. Nobody knows where I am, and nobody understands where I am, and nobody cares where I am, and nobody even knows I'm here. And the next thing you know, bitterness and accusation and justification of failure and blame is applied. And all of a sudden, all the hurt and all the pain and all the broken heart and the broken spirit, and we just caught in this trap. We're so caught in these feelings that we have that we're just on hold. We're neutralized. No power. No glory. Oh, we shout, but there's more to the glory of God than the shout. We run, but there's more to the glory of God than the run. We speak in tongues, but there's more to the glory of God than just speaking in tongues. And we find ourselves stuck in that position of hold. The church is in a rut. It's stuck. We can't pray enough people through. We can't get enough people through the door. There's no movement. It's horrible. We're sitting there on hold. What's the problem? The biggest event in our life is to come to the AWCF convention. We get all fired up and pumped up. But when you get home Sunday, there's Sister Problem still sitting there. Sister Yakety Yak sitting over there. And Brother Know It All sitting over there. And it's crystallized, Bishop. Sitting on hold. Oh, yeah, you was running the aisles a while ago, but now I'm talking to you about real stuff. I'm talking about what it's really like. I'm telling you, we can all get happy and jump. And if anybody can't shout, these choirs singing around here, something's wrong with them. But you've got to learn that in the midst of your adversity, in the middle of everything coming against you, you've got to realize, hey, there's another battle to fight. I can't sit here on this place called home any longer. I've got to get my mind together. I've got to get my spirit together. I've got to get my heart right. Something's got to give. I just can't sit here and go through it any longer. Another question. Fewer answers. People you never had problems out of. All of a sudden they've grown horns overnight. Another battle to fight. The nights last longer. Oh God, just help me make it through the night. But the sun refuses to even come up on time. And you get up the next morning and you say, oh God, I got to do this again. I know I'm the only one, Bishop, that's ever gone through something like that. I'm the only man that's ever had that kind of mess going on. Even the choir director. Everything went good last Sunday. But since last Sunday and tomorrow, Sister so-and-so did something stupid. And now instead of you being fired up for Sunday, you've got this thing hanging on you. And all of a sudden the anointing that you felt here at the convention tonight, and you beat those keyboards until your fingers are raw, you'll find Sunday morning, my Lord, it's a struggle. I can't find the right key, and I can't find the right move, and I can't find the right music, and I don't know what to. You know what's wrong? We're sitting in neutral. We're on hold. The devil's got us right where he wants us. You see, the church has fought its battles. We have gone from the wide-eyed innocence of Solomon's porch and the initial evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can only read about the Azusa Street outpouring in California. We can only read in history about what happened in Topeka, Kansas, in Houston, Texas, how the hot spots around the world became full of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and apostolic revival. We can hear the old timers talking about the apostolic move of the good days, the bygone days, the innocence of those days. But now, this year, 2003, we face the stark reality of what Paul wrote to this church this night. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we're not closed-eyed chicks anymore, getting here beep, beep, beep. You're not little closed-eyed puppies just getting here wanting to be stroked anymore. We've got to face the fact we are not innocent anymore. There's blood on the sword. There's skeletons in the closet. There's stories that can be told. And we're sitting on hold. Innocence gone. I was listening to a tremendous woman of God tell the story as she started missionary work in Ethiopia years ago in a leper colony. She was telling it as just a little girl. It was such an event when her daddy would put her in the old pickup truck. And they would go in the country to see grandmother. And as the old truck would go down that old dusty road bumping and bouncing, how she looked so far when that truck would stop and she would jump out the door. Grandmother would come out there and kick open the screen porch door, stand out there with her aprons wrapped all around her. And Robbie, she would run and just jump about 6 feet away, and grandmother would catch her in her apron and just squeeze her up real good. Ooh, so innocent. But it was a time of depression. Things were hard. It was hard to even get a pencil. And her grandmother, poor little country grandmother, got a pencil so that Bobby could come and draw when she came to see her. One little rule, Bobby, you can't take that home with you. You come see me, I'll keep it here, but you can't take it home with you. But one day, as the little innocent girl, she takes that pencil and slips it up the sleeve. Gets in the truck and goes home. When she gets back to the house, Daddy sees the pencil. And he says, Bobby, what are you doing with that pencil? And all of a sudden, innocence is put on trial. And innocence said, Grandmother gave it to me. And Daddy said, we're going to see. And now he puts her back in the truck and drives her back to grandmother's house. Same old dusty road, same old truck, same old house, same grandmother coming out, kicking open the screen door, same aprons. She stops, she jumps out of the truck, she runs and dives into the lap of grandmother, and grandmother hugs her again, but it's different this time. Innocence is gone. Dad says, Mama, did you give Bobby that pencil? And grandmother in her wisdom, simply said, "Oh, she can have it. No condemnation, but guilt edged all over a little girl's face. Innocence was gone." You see, we cannot come and act at church anymore. We can't come and pretend anymore. It's just not right anymore. I cannot patty cake for Jesus just to make somebody trying to rev the service up a little bit. I cannot continue as an enrollee in the Bless Me Club and it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And it's all about my prosperity. And it's all about me. It's all about... I can't do that anymore. I can't come and just go through the motion of church anymore. You hear me? There is a spiritual awakening that's happening in the body of Christ. Reality is setting in. What are we doing here? What's the purpose of this conference? Why have we spent hundreds and thousands of dollars to come to this meeting? What's really going on? What is our purpose? What's your destiny? Is your roadmap in life just leading you to be one of those jump up when the music gets fast? Is that all it's going to be? When everything's going good, you going good? But when everything slows down, that's when you slow down. You see, it's harvest time. Now listen to me. Joel said that there was going to be sowing, growing, and harvest in the first month. The normal, serious thing takes place through a year's time, a time for planting, a time for watering, and a time for harvest. But Jesus said in the last days He's going to do a quick work. And that's what's happening. That's why we are feeling the crescendo of the Spirit in this service. It's because God is letting us know we may not have that much time left. And if there's ever a time we need to get out in this lost world and start bringing in the harvest, it's today, it's today, it's today. I can't keep procrastinating and say I'm going to do it later. No, I've got to do it now if I'm going to do anything at all. You see, it's during harvest time when souls are coming in. That's when the heat gets turned up. The biggest devils I've ever fought have been fought, Pastor, in the middle of revival. You get a sovereign move of God happening in the church and watch how many spirits come out of nowhere. It's a hot season. Sweltering. It removes all of our physical strength. It takes our spiritual strength. Every minute has an unwed teenager having a baby. Every 9 minutes there's a child arrested on drug charges. Every 40 minutes we've got a juvenile being murdered. Every school day we've got a child quitting school. Every 12 seconds they can't handle the pressure. They're bringing still hundreds of thousands of guns to school every year. We've had more kids shot this past year, not to the extreme of Columbine, but there's still horrible tragedy in our school. Even today on the news you probably saw it or heard about it, where they were hazing, beating their own peers, beating their own fellow classmates just for the fun of it. Every school day, some 200 teachers are assaulted. Every 10 minutes, some 20 single girls between the age of 15 and 19 become pregnant. And 8 of those will have abortion. 80% is going to drop out of school. 70% is going to go on welfare or government assistance. Every 20 seconds while I'm preaching to you, there's a baby being aborted in somebody's womb. And the church is sweltering in this kind of heat. We don't want to talk about this. Preacher, why didn't you let those choirs just turn loose? We could have shouted out the door tonight. Oh, we could have, man. We could have had a move. We are having a move of God. It's a shame, but we've had to have a president tell us, churches, get involved. The government will support you with faith-based operations if you'll just try to clean up your neighborhoods. Where's the church? The church has lost an entire generation because we've been more into judging and accusing instead of praying and fasting. You might as well get happy about it now, because you're going to hear truth a little bit tonight. This generation is so confused today. They're wandering around in this wilderness. There's no direction. They're just looking. They're searching. You've got the baby boomers, Generation X, the millennial genies. They've all fell into this abyss of humanism where there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no absolutes. Everything is abstract. Everything's in a muddle gray. We live in political correctness. And a generation has learned to live by the creed of the heathens. If it feels good, do it. Me and my three. My four and no more. And the churches have become stagnant in this dilemma that's happening. We stagger in the heat. We stagger in anger, in frustration at the hopelessness of the situation. The socialized, politicized, powerless religious church has spent hours and days of organizing the organization, scrutinizing the scrutinized, maintaining the maintained, restructuring the structure. How long is long? How short is short? What's worldly? What's godly? What's right? What's wrong? What is? What isn't? What was? What wasn't? Hey, it's time to understand that the thing we need to be thinking about is we need to be spending some time and some hours in agonizing, travailing, heart-reaching, God-reaching prayer. Prayer. Who wants to do that? The American dream has fast become the American nightmare. There's no more Mayberry USA, folks. No more rose-colored glasses. None of that little self-righteous, snooty-nosed business of saying, we don't have that problem in our family. Everybody has got a relative somewhere in prison. Every family has been touched by drugs and unwed pregnancy, illegitimate childbirth, divorce, you name it. We all got it. We need more than seminars. We need more than social interaction. We need something to get a hold of us like we've never had get a hold of us. We need to have a cry come out of our gut that says, oh, give us a drink from the well at Bethlehem. I want to taste it. I'm going to feel it. I need a fresh drink of water from the well. Oh, lift your hands and shout to the Lord. What I hear. What's that I hear? Paul saying in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught by the word, by our epistle. He said, you hold it, you retain it, you take it, you don't discard it, you don't let it go. If we're going to get back to that original place of anointing, that place of power, that place of glory, that first love, we've got to get back into the traditions of the New Testament church. And now some folks are scared to death when you talk about traditions. I didn't talk about your religious mess. I'm talking about, are we feeding the poor? Is a church clothing the naked? Are we sheltering the homeless, or is that somebody else's job? Are we taking in the street people and letting them know there's a real church over here that loves you? And it ain't all about our pretty building and our pretty choir and our pretty suit. No, but it's all about the love of Jesus. And he, where is the church? Where's the traditions of the church? Where's that tradition of attending the temple daily? Our churches are getting so carnally minded, a lot of them can't even come to church but one service a week. one big time on Sunday morning and go to hell the rest of the week. Come back in on Sunday morning next week. Oh, let's have church again, but go to hell the rest of the week. I don't know about you, but I need as much of the presence of God as I can get. I need to hear the preached word like I've never heard it preached before. I need to hear anointed singing like I've never heard it before. I need it more than just a little dabble. Do you? I've got to have an anointing in my life. Whatever happened to that tradition, Bishop, of where we teach the statutes of God to our children? No, honey, you still understand there's a statute, there's this thing of separate yourself from the world, come out from among them and be ye holy people. Listen, the Word of God is just as real today as it was 4,000 years ago. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is God and He changes not. He don't change. When have we become so enamored with the traditions of the New Testament church that we have family altar time in our homes? When was the last time your kids came in the house and saw mom and dad on their face at the couch praying and talking to God? One of the greatest memories I have is my mother. When I would come in that house, even as a teenager, wanting to do my own thing, she'd not know I was coming home, but I'd walk in that house, and she'd be draped over the old piano bench, her altar at the house, and I'd hear her moaning, "Oh, God, save my boy. Oh, God, save my boy. Oh, God, keep him. Oh, God, don't let his life get messed up." And that did more correction in my life and a beating than the punishment, anything else, to hear Mama praying, "Oh, God, you take care of my boy." You see, this is where mighty men and women of God have got to declare. All right, we need a fresh drink. We're going to get it. We're going to go back. I don't care what it takes. We're going to fight the demons of hell. We're going to save our kids. We're going to save this generation. We're going to preserve the truth for the next generation. But somebody is going to have to realize it's going to be a battle to go all the way through the Gerasene of the Philistines and get back to that well of anointing. We've got to get a grip on the traditions of the church. We've got to get a grip on the truths of the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And more than anything, and I speak as kindly as I can against the charismatic mess that's going on, but we've got to reestablish the authority and the power of the church. It doesn't come through flamboyancy. It doesn't come through showmanship. It doesn't come through high-powered ministry. It comes through old-fashioned prayer, 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 prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then, and not until then, it's not enough to sit in the hole and cry out, "Oh, if I just had a drink from the well." It's going to take more than just sitting there thinking, "I need a drink." You see, may I tell you something tonight? Sometimes we are so weak that we can't even pray for ourselves. And that's where mighty men and women of God have got to make a restitution in their mind, a resolve in their mind, that whatever it takes, I am going to the well. I'm going to get a fresh anointing, not only for me, but for everybody that can't press through. I'm going to get that anointing. I'm going to bring it back. And those that are too weak to get it, I'm going to pour it on them. But I'm going to do it. I refuse to sit back and let the church go backward. I refuse to sit in this position to hold and all four wheels just spinning on high center. No, I'm going to go back and do whatever it takes. Well, Brother Kelly, I hadn't got to that place of being weak. And hang on. I'm glad you're shouting tonight. Shout every time you feel anointed. Don't do it unless you do feel anointed. But when you feel it, get with it. Burn a hole in your socks on the carpet when God gets a hold of you. But you see, I just can't continue coming to church and going through my little Pentecostal protocol shout mess. Pretending it all is well, and yet not winning one soul. You see, I've got to quit pretending that all is well. I got to quit playing this little fake game that we as Christians have learned to play. It's harvest time. It's hot. It's sweltering. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. I'm tired of hearing so-called Christians praying against other so-called Christians. So they don't have the full truth. You don't pray against them. You pray for them. You don't put them down. You lift them up. You don't talk evil against them. You speak good about them. We've got to quit praying that pity me, help me, I'm weak, and I need to take the authority of the name and quit going against the brother. But I need to start praying against the pimps and the dope peddlers and the tattoo parlors and the body piercing salons and the porno shop and the liquor marts. That's what I need to pray against. It's time for the church to get militant enough to say, I want a drink. Have you ever noticed that the conditions and the battles of the world always run parallel to the spirit battles of the church? They run right side by side. In Bosnia, not too many years ago, that nation was invaded. Those beautiful young virgin girls were raped. Their bodies mutilated. Those soldiers abused them. Now they're no longer pure. They're defiled. Their family no longer considers them pure. So even their family rejects them. Casts them out. Makes prostitutes out of them. Puts them on the street to sell their body because of the pride factor involved. My little girl was raped by an enemy soldier, and that's just too hard for us to deal with, so we're going to kick her out. Many of them commit suicide. They can't handle that isolation, that loneliness, and removal from their loved ones. And the enemy used that tactic to almost eliminate the Albanic Bosnic race over there. Just almost eliminated. You see, the church has gone through this business of perfecting humanity. You got to walk like me, talk like me, look like me, think like me, speak in tongues like me. You got to be just like me, or you ain't got nothing. And we've lost an entire generation. Because when they fell into sin, instead of a church being there with arms open wide and saying, no, baby, you come back home. You get down here in this altar. We're going to love you. We're going to support you. So you're going to have a baby. It won't be the first time it's ever happened. We're going to love the baby too. We're going to restore you. We're not going to throw you out in the street. No, you're part of us. That's the purpose of the church. You hear me? You're not going to perfect humanity this side of glory. It can't be done. Socialized, legalistic church religion has destroyed our own because of the demented articles of law within the church. And may I tell you, we are not saved by law. You're saved by grace. You're not redeemed by law. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not empowered by the law, but you're empowered by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, we've got so concerned about spiritual separation that we forgot about inward cleansing. May I just tell you tonight that only repentance can bring the change. And only continued repentance can maintain the change. I've heard preachers tell me they don't need to repent anymore. Then that lets me know they're not on this side of glory. As long as you can pinch your flesh and feel pain, you need to repent every day just like the rest of us. You hear me? You ain't perfect, and you're not going to be that until that which is perfect has come, and you're going to be made in His likeness. Until then, you're still robed in old dirty, stinking, rotten flesh. Only the Holy Ghost brings an impartation of power, victory, healing, blessing. And I didn't say only speaking in tongues. We've learned to be professional tongue talkers. We can say syllables and phrases and it not be of God, it just be of intellect. I've seen people come to an altar, get in that altar, and oh, we'd pray with them. Oh, no. Everybody go nuts. The boy didn't pray through. He didn't reestablish relationship. He just got back in religion again. Blah, 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 blah. There's more to the evidence of the Holy Ghost than just speaking in tongues. When you get the power of Christ in you, you're going to live right, walk right, talk right, look right. It'll all come right in line because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Somebody shout amen with me tonight. You want healing in your body? Get the Holy Ghost. You want your marriage put back together? Get the Holy Ghost. Quit seeking the gift and start seeking the giver and watch what happens. See, we sit on this old hill of eroding sand called life. Little passes away every day. Full of pain, agony, hurt, sweat, tears, sorrow. And the only solution, the only answer is a fresh anointing. A fresh outpouring. A fresh drink from the well. Yesterday's manna was for yesterday. Today it's rotten. I can't live on yesterday's blessing. You see, David did not want a souvenir. He wanted substance. He wanted something that was real. Three mighty men broke through the ranks of the Philistines. Put their life on the line to bring back a cup of water from the well at Bethlehem that was by the gate. Bring it back to King David. And David sits there through blurred, tired, bleary, exhausted eyes and mind. And looks at that cup. And he said, oh, I can't drink this. You men put your life on the line for this. So right there at Bethlehem, he poured out on the ground a drink offering unto the Lord. Boys, what I'm doing here right now is going to mean a whole lot more in future generations than me drinking it right now. Is it any wonder that at that place, Bethlehem, the living water was revealed as a babe in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and definition was given and said, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And understand that identity and majesty was only revealed after the sacrifice of the drink offering. He said, I'm not worthy. Three mighty men. Abishai, Benaiah, and the third one, no name. No name. And I couldn't help but wonder, God, is it possible that no name may be in Evansville tonight? That third person that the Holy Writ left open for anybody to put their name in that place. Could they be inside the confines of these walls here tonight? And a whole city, maybe even a nation, depending on them to break through and get that water and bring it back to the King. Lord, I want fresh anointing. I'm going to give you all my past, all my present, my future. I'm going to give it to you, Lord, as sacrifice. Because, Lord, this is not about me. It's about you. Oh, I can be comfortable and live in my comfort zone here at the AWCF for the rest of my life and everything. But there's a deeper dimension that God's wanting to take the whole body. Not just in our little comfort box. You see, I can't recapture my innocence. But I can be forgiven. I can be anointed. I'm not looking for a cap, souvenir, t-shirt, ball cap. I didn't come to the conference looking for that. I want the substance. I want anointing in my life. Anointing that breaks the yoke. Anointing that'll let me stand in any pulpit. And any devil sitting on the pew. And all I have to do is plead the blood of Jesus. And it's bound right there. And the authority of the name has been lifted above that presence out there. And revival begins to move. And the yoke is broken. And somebody finds Jesus for the first time in their life. You see, when David made his mistake, he found out that that mistake, his adultery, his murder, to cover his adultery. When he found out the baby that was born out of that sin was going to die. David, thou art the man. David fell on his face before God. And writhed on the earth and twisted and squirm like a worm on a hot rock. And it was there that the words of the 51st Psalm began to pour out. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways. But I'm useless until I have a clean heart. and a right spirit. The Bible then said that David got up and he anointed himself. Nobody else did it. He did it. I've got some olive oil here tonight. The Bible said that David anointed himself. You see, there comes a time in your life where looking for somebody else to anoint you is not going to get the job done. Looking for a prophet, looking for somebody with a fresh word, it'll come if you will anoint yourself. These precious men of God are going to be standing here with a palm full of oil. And this isn't for everybody. This is just for those that are wanting to get off of hold and go into a new relationship with their God. But I want you to come and just stick your finger in one of these precious bishop's hand and then anoint yourself and stand to the side and begin to worship God as others come behind you. Step back and begin to praise Him as anointing begins to flow over you right now. Glory begins to fill the house. Oh, God, in your name, Jesus. Oh. Oh, yeah. Just come and put your finger in the palm of these mighty men of God and that all that. It's just a symbol of anointing. You've been going through a battle. Hell's been turned loose against you. It's time for a fresh anointing. I can't handle it anymore. I've got to have an anointing. I've got some oil for somebody here right now. If you just want to take some oil right here. Anoint yourself right here.